Yeah. All right, great. It's wonderful. Hey, we're going to start with a couple of quick announcements to get those things out of the way. But a few things that I want to bring your attention to is, well, I guess here at the table, we have like three core values. That would be accountability, as we are accountable first and foremost to God and then to one another, then community. So we want to be in community with God, and we want to be in community with one another, and then discipleship. So as we're being discipled by God's word, we want to then in turn disciple others and pour into others as well. And so here's how we're going to accomplish that in the coming weeks, our accountability, community, discipleship. First and foremost is our community groups. We meet on every Tuesday from 6:30 to 8 o'clock. We share a meal together, pray with one another, study the word together, and it's just a lot of fun, and it's a great opportunity for you to be accountable, to be in community, and to be discipled by one another and by God's word. So get signed up. There's three separate homes. There's one on the north side of town. There's one kind of in the middle of town, the one on the south side of town. So we kind of got you covered depending on where you live. We encourage you to get involved with the one that's nearest to you. And then we ourselves, God is graciously growing our church, and he has been so good to us, and we moved out here a few years ago, planted a church, and so we know the impact that it's made on our lives here at the church and the impact it's making here in just in Murfreesboro. So we want to be about church planting. Lord willing, one day we will plant churches from this very church. But in the meantime, we want to see how we can actively be serving other church plants. And so we have some people, some friends of ours that are moving to Knoxville, Tennessee to plant a church. And so that is an amazing thing. It's a long road ahead, but an exciting road ahead. And so what we want to do is we want to bless them and we want to help them. We want to come alongside them. And so there's a practical way that we can do that is I'm bringing a group of us from here to Knoxville to help paint their house, to get it ready for them to move into and live. And also, there's a way that you guys can donate supplies and things like that. There's a link on our website. If you go to the giving, you can drop down to Knoxville Church Plant. If you want to give towards the supplies and give towards that church, you can do so there. And we will take those funds and we will bless them and get them ready so they can start meeting in their home and starting the Bible study and, Lord willing, using their home to launch the church from there. This Thursday, moms, if you have a child who's preschool age, we have the mom group. It meets at our house from 10 to 11:30. And so if you are a mom of a young kid, please talk to Sarah. She's in the back over there. She would love to get you connected. But you guys hang out. Your kids tear up my house. It's great. You eat some snacks and food, and then you guys go home encouraged and built up. And so those are the three things that I wanted to bring your attention to. And as always, here, there's opportunities for you to give. This is your home church. You can do so there's a box in the back. You can do so online. And so with that, let me pray, and we'll get into our text here this morning. Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together and to study your word. God, I pray that, God, I would decrease, Lord, you would increase, and by the power of your spirit through the teaching of your word, God, that you would transform us here this morning. And so, Jesus, we love you, but we love you because you first loved us. We pray these things in your name. And everyone said, amen. All right, Genesis chapter 15. We are making our way through the book of Genesis. Last week, we had this kind of a weird story where Abram, he's coming back from war. He's coming back from defeating these four kings, and he meets the king of Sodom, and he also meets this king and this priest named Melchizedek. Right? And so Melchizedek, he blesses Abram, and Abram in turn gives him a tithe, a 10% of all the spoils and everything that he had. Right? And so there's this crazy story. Abram just got done rescuing his nephew. He meets this guy, and we looked at this guy, Melchizedek, as a picture of Christ, as our priest and our king. And so that's the context of where we pick up here in chapter 15. So let's read a few verses, and we'll come back and dissect it. So it says this, after these things. So these things were the things I just told you. They were the defeat, Abram's defeat of the four kings, the rescuing of Lot, and Abram meeting Melchizedek, and this blessing and this giving of blessing of Melchizedek and giving to Melchizedek. And then this is what happened after. So after those things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision and saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me nothing. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one, Eleazar, shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body will be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now towards heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Okay, so let's stop right there. So Abram, sometime, we don't know the timeline as far as after he defeated these four kings, rescuing Lot, all the things. Somewhere, God meets with him in a vision, right? And we don't know, there seems to be some sort of dream vision slash personal encounter. It's a little bit unclear, but what is clear is that God meets Abram in this. God, this is nice. I want background music as I'm preaching, but like fade it in a little bit better. So, okay. So what happens is after these things, Abram is meeting with God in some sort of a vision, some sort of encounter. And God says this to him, do not be afraid. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. So why would Abram, okay, so first of all, the command to do not be afraid or do not fear or fear not is the number one most repeated command throughout Scripture. Did you know that? Why is that? Because we're fearful. How many of you guys are fearful at times? If you're not raising your hand, you're just a liar and you're fearful, right? So we are all fearful at times, depending on what the situation is. Whether we're afraid that the bills aren't going to be paid, we're afraid that the work's not going to come in, we're afraid that this family situation's not going to work out, we're afraid that our husband or wives or brother or sister or grandparents, mom, something is not going to work out, so we become fearful. Well, Abram, he had even more reason to be fearful because he had just finished defeating four kings with only 318 men. Right? So Abram had 318 servants that he went and defeated these four kings. So one, you would imagine that these kings would be like, okay, well, I'm going to get some revenge. I'm going to come up against you, and I'm going to take back all the stuff, and I'm going to kill you and all your men. And so there's a reason Abram was fearful. That's one of them. The other reasons are, he's trying to walk by faith. He's trying to listen to what the Lord's called him to do, but it's just not clearly laid out. And in ambiguity and in uncertainty, fear begins to creep in. At least it does in my life. And so God says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And you think about it, he just met with the Lord. And this is another reason why he might be afraid. I mean, you think of like an angel of God or God himself coming. He's got like this nice big white burly beard. What I think of is the trident dad, Ariel's dad, right? But like the cartoon version where it's like this big fluffy flowy beard, long hair, like big muscles, you know, and he's like this, like Santa Claus, right? This is the picture that I got as a child. Or angels, right? You got a naked baby, right? Little wings and a halo, right? And this is what we think of when we think of an angel coming. But no, this is not when the angel of the Lord appeared to the wise men to announce Jesus was born. The angel said, do not be afraid. Why do you think that is? These were burly angels. These were angels of war. These weren't just like, guys. You know, these were like, this is a picture of strength. And so Abram is fearing not only this vision, but he's also fearing the potential of these kings coming up against him. And God says, don't be afraid. I'll protect you. I'll be your shield and your exceedingly great reward. This is exactly what Abraham needed. Abram needed to know that God was going to be there. Abram needed to know that God was going to take care of his needs. Again, he killed these kings or defeated these kings and all their army and took all of their possessions and gave it all away. He says, I want nothing. So he didn't even have resources, right? He had nothing. Not only that, but he gave 10% of his own stuff away as a way to honor Melchizedek. And so God says, I'm going to be your shield. I'm going to protect you and I will be your reward. Well, this is amazing because Abram needed to hear this. And I think it's God's purpose and intention to meet us in our needs and meet us in a situation where we need him the most. We think that like, if I At least I do. I can't speak for everyone. But sometimes I get this feeling like, if I am obedient in this area and if I put myself out there, well, then I'm going to expect something in return. Have you guys have a spouse, right? You do something nice for your spouse and you're like, okay, now it's her turn to do something nice for me, right? I'm going to take care of the dog. I'm going to take care of the dishes. I'm going to take care of the laundry because I want her to take care of, you know, the dog, the dishes, the laundry, or whatever for me. And there's this very transactional thing that happens. Now, does God work that way? If we love him, if we serve him, if we give to him, if we do this, God says, now I'll bless you. Now I'll take care of you. Now I'll show up. That's not the way it works. God's choosing to love and to tell Abram he's going to be his exceedingly great reward, not because of Abram's obedience, not because of Abram's heart for God. It's because that's within the character of God to do so. So he shows up and he says, look, I'm going to be exactly what you need, exactly when you need it. I think some of you guys here this morning need to hear that. You're waiting for something, you've been praying for something, and you're like, well, where the heck are you? Because it's been, and I have nothing. Well, God will show up and does show up when, and he will provide exactly what we need, exactly when we need it. If you don't have it, it's because you don't need it. That's a hard pill to swallow because you're like, I don't got a lot. Well, it's because we don't need a lot. God will take care of you. Jesus said, look, even if the lilies are clothed, the foxes, they're taken care of. You know, how much more is your father going to take care of you? So verse 2, Abram is meeting with God in this vision, and God says, I'm going to be your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram, being hard-headed, that's my translation, said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? The heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. You haven't given me Jack, Lord. Indeed, one born in my own house is my heir. You got to remember, this is a big deal. Like, today, the family unit is not as strong as it was then, right? At least it's not, the values are not there today like they were then. Having an heir, having an offspring, having a son specifically to be able to carry on the family name and to be the heir was a big deal. And God had promised Abram that he was going to bless him. God promised Abram that he was going to make his descendants as many as the sand on the seashore. God promised Abram all of these things. And yet Abram's sitting there at 90 years old like, what the heck, God? Like, I got nothing. I got nothing. My heir is what? It's a servant? He's just like, this one of my maids, like kids, that's going to be my heir? He says, what are you going to give me? His response to God saying, I'll be your exceedingly great reward. I'll be your shield is, okay, what does that mean? Prove that to me. Have you ever had that conversation with the Lord? He says, I'll take care of you. Oh, prove it. You're like, I would never. I would never. But the truth is, we do it all the time. When God has said something, yet we choose to doubt him, right? Because we allow our fear or anxieties or, you know, whatever our thing is to cloud out and to overshadow and to drown out what we know that God has said. Abram remembered all that God had told him. I'll put it up on the screen, but Genesis chapter 12, when God called Abram to leave Ur of the Chaldeans, leave his home, he said this, I'm going to make you a great nation, Abram. I'm going to do this. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to be and you will be a blessing. Verse 3, I'm going to bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And you and all your families, or all the families of the earth, shall be blessed. This is the promise that God gave to Abram. And then the next chapter, in chapter 13, verse 16, he says this, and I will make your descendants, right, as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. But Abram here is crying out to the Lord, I think in just honesty, and I can really appreciate this about him. But he's like, Lord, you promised me. I remember what you said. I remember when you told me to leave, that if I left, this is what Abram's thinking, if I left, then you would bless. If I was obedient, then you would do. But God didn't say that. God said, I'm going to do this regardless. And yet he's like, Lord, you promised all these things. You promised land. You promised kids. And what do I have, Eleazar? Is that your promise, God? Is this what you're going to do for me, your servant? Why do you think Abram his faith began to wane? Why do you think his heart began to be troubled? I think the answer, and it's pretty clear to me, that he had expectations that were unmet. Have you guys ever had unmet expectations? It's when we have unmet expectations that our faith begins to wane, that our trust begins to falter, that our hearts begin to fret. What was happening here was Abram thought that God was going to do something in a certain way. And when that didn't happen, he was like, well, what the heck, Lord? You said, you told me this. And where are you at now? I don't have any kids. I have Eleazar. He's not even mine. Is he going to get all my blessing? Is he going to get all my things? Is he going to be the one? It wasn't happening the way that he drew up in his mind. It wasn't happening the way that made logical sense to him. He said, God, if you said you're going to give me a kid and I have no kids, then what's the deal? It wasn't happening within the time frame, and this is a huge one for us here, for you, for me. It wasn't happening within the time frame that he had made up in his head. You got to think that God is outside of time. We have finite minds trying to figure out an infinite God. It doesn't work. So when our expectations are unmet, that's when our faith begins to wane. And unmet expectations, they will kill. They will kill our joy. We will not go through whatever we need to go through with joy. We will go through with bitterness or anger or resentment. Unmet expectations, they will also kill our patience. Can I get an amen? Right? So if we have unmet expectations, we're like, well, God, you said, and this is not happening, therefore I'm going to stand here with my arms crossed because I have no more patience for you, God. And I almost feel like a lightning bolt's going to come and hit me even saying that, you know? But these are the things that go on in our minds at times, at least mine. I know I'm a big fat sinner, but I trust that you are as well, right? So these are all the things that we go through in our own minds. So not only will our unmet expectations kill our joy, they'll kill our patience, and they'll kill our ability to trust. Trust is a big thing. And we're going to look at, this is really one of Abram's biggest issues. It wasn't the believing part, it was the trusting the process. It was the trusting part. And ultimately, unmet expectations will kill our growth and our faith. So if God has told you something, I don't know what your situation is, but if God has told you something and he promised you something and it hasn't happened yet, you need to shift your expectations from trying to figure out the timeline and the how and the when, and you start praying that Lord give you patience, that he would refine you through that process, because God is working even in your waiting. In fact, at least in my life, God tends to work even more so when I have to wait for something, because I don't do good at waiting. Sarah can tell you, I'm like, okay, I've thought of something. I've already made 25 steps to make it happen before I even really thought out the whole thing, right? So if you guys know me, I'm like, move, 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 move. It's better. My motto is better to ask for forgiveness than it is permission, right? Just go, 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 and then have to kind of walk that back. I'm not saying that's a good thing, but that's my own thing, right? So I don't do good with the patience part. And so I can stand here and say, look, God, I thought this is how this whole thing was going to work out. I thought when we came to start the church that the COVID thing wasn't going to happen. That wasn't in my plan, Lord. What are you talking about? Oh, I thought I was going to be able to not work 7 days a week, 16 hours a day to be able to get the house. And like, that wasn't my plan, God. So I began to start questioning what God was doing. But in that process, he was working. I just needed to sit back and change my expectations from what I thought they were or what they thought it should be, to trusting God that he's got better plan for me. Verse 4, the story continues. It says, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, so Abram, saying, this one, Eleazar, shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body will be your heir. He's saying, look, I'm going to give you an offspring that comes from you. It's not going to be an heir. This is going to play in big, even in the next two chapters from now. In verse 5, then he brought him outside. He says, come take a walk with me. Let's go outside. He says, looking now towards heaven, I want you to count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. God is so gracious and so patient and so just kind with Abram. Think about this. If you're God and you have somebody underneath you that's like not trusting you, and you're like, I'm God. Hello, I've never sinned. I won't sin. I don't know how to sin. I don't know how to lie. I don't know how to not come through with my promises. And yet you have somebody that's not trusting you. I would not be like, come here, buddy, you know? I'd be like, you idiot, what are you doing, right? But God doesn't do that to Abram. God's very gracious, he's very kind. He says, look, come outside, I want to show you. Abram asked for a sign, he's going to point him back to the sign of the stars and be like, look, if you can number them, which you can't, if you can number them, that's how I'm going to bless you. So just his gentleness and his kindness and his graciousness that he's leading with. And so that's a word for you, it's a word for me, as you are learning to lead in the workplace, in your home. Romans chapter 2 says God's kindness leads us to repentance, right? It's not about facts, right? It's the kindness of the Lord that's going to win the heart and that's going to lead people. And so he says, look, I want you to look up. I'm going to bless you. And then here, this is the hinge pin. This is the hinges the rest of scripture here in verse 6. God, as God's kind to him, and he says, look, I'm going to bless you. Look at the stars. That'll be your sign. Then he said this, and Abram believed in the Lord, and the Lord accounted it to him for righteousness. This is justification by faith declared for the very first time. So if you were like me, you grew up going to church, or at least have some sort of church context, it was always in my mind as a kid of like, okay, if I do good, then I'm good, right? If I do right, then I'm made right. If I'm kind, if I don't lie, if I don't cheat, if I don't steal, then I'm a good person. Have you guys ever thought that, right? And I think that, and parents, we do this all the time. We tell your kids, like, do the right thing, you know what I mean? You'll be better for it, which is that true? Absolutely. But that's not, justification doesn't come through doing the right thing. Justification comes through what God has done. He says this, Abram believed God in his promise of the stars, that the stars would be as many as his descendants. He believed in the promises of God, and that right there, his belief, his faith in God, was what made him righteous. This is crucial verse for us to understand. Abram's justification, so his salvation, comes through his faith in God alone. Not his works. The law hadn't been invented yet. It's not a sacrificial system. That had not come into place yet. It's not in how much he gave. That wasn't even really a thing yet. It was his faith in God alone is what made him right with God. It was his belief in God alone is what made him right with God. And you need to hear this. The church needs to hear this today, that there's nothing you can do to make God approve of you. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. There's nothing you can do that makes God die again and forgive you even more for your sins. There's nothing we can do, right? Jesus did it all. Foreshadowing, looking to the cross some couple thousand years later, Jesus did it all. So why do we feel like if I do better, then God will love me more? That's an inerrant thing in us that we want to see results based off of what we can do. Paul talks about it. He's like, dude, that's garbage. That's garbage. And the men's Bible study, we've been going through the book of Romans at 6 in the morning. We're going verse by verse, just however it's taken us. Do you know when we started the book? Several months ago already, and we're just now getting into chapter 5 or 6. And so, I mean, we're just taking our time going through it, which is great. And really, we just finished chapter 4 just a couple weeks back, and Paul he goes all the way back to the beginning of time to this story here in Genesis chapter 14 to prove and to show, to illustrate that our salvation, our justification is not through ourselves and how good we are, but it's through Christ and Christ alone. It's through our faith in Christ. He says this in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. We'll throw it up on the screen. He says, what then, Paul speaking, trying to prove the point, illustrate the point that our faith comes through, our justification comes through our faith and not through our works. He says, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Quoting here from Genesis 14 or 15, he says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Then skip down to verse 11. He says this, and he received, that's Abram, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of faith, which we'll get to in a couple weeks in chapter 17, which he had when he was still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And then verse 13 and 14, it says this, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abram or to his seed through the law, but through his righteousness of faith. For those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. And I really could read the entire chapter 4, but we didn't. I just wanted to highlight a few of these verses. But Paul is making this point that Abram's justification came through his faith, not his obedience to what he heard God said. Here he is questioning God. He's like, I know, I believe in you, God, but I don't trust you. That's essentially what he's saying. He's like, I believe that you're going to do this because you told me, but I don't trust you. Have you guys ever been there? You ever been like, I believe you, God, but I don't trust you? You're like, I would never say that. I'm a Christian. What are you talking about? Of course you say that. Of course I say that. This is when we have those fears, when we have those doubts, we have the anxieties that things aren't going to work out. We're saying, God, I believe you. I know that you are the real deal. I know that my salvation is not something I can earn, but God, I'd really like to earn it right now. I'd really like to work so that I know that I can prove myself, or I know that I can just do better. But God's saying, it's not about that. It's about what I have done, not about what you can do. Abraham's justification came through his faith in God's promise. Now that's tricky, because if that's the case, if Abraham's justification came through his faith in God, why does he blow it so often? Think about it. God told Abram, we've already went through this, so I don't want to belabor the point, but God told Abram to leave everything behind, leave his family, leave Ur of the Chaldeans, and go to the promised land. So Abram kind of said, okay, I'll do that, but I'm bringing people with me. And not only that, but I'm going to stop halfway and not get to the promised land. I'm going to stop in Haran until my dad dies. And then from there, I'm going to take my nephew with me into the promised land. And then when I get to the promised land, I don't trust you, God, because there's a famine. I'm going to leave the promised land and go down to Egypt. On his way to Egypt, he's like, you know what? You're really beautiful, Sarah. I need you to be my wife. And so I don't want to die. So just tell the Pharaoh that you're my sister, right? So you can see this pattern in Abraham's life of lying and mistrust. And yet he was accounted as righteous. It's not about his actions. It's not about his disobedience. His obedience didn't save him. His actions didn't save him. It was his faith in God. And that should be freeing for you, because we at times tend to beat ourselves up when we're not walking in the Spirit we know we need to do, and yet we don't do the right thing. How many of you guys can identify with that? Paul, Romans chapter 7, he's like, I want to do the right thing, but those are the things I don't do. And then the wrong things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I end up doing. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who can save me from this body of death? And he says, but God. And so we have to come to realize that our faith, our salvation, or our justification rather, is through our faith in God. It doesn't come by our trust, and it doesn't come by our actions. Because if your justification, if your salvation came through you trusting, no one would be saved in this room, because we struggle with that. At least I do. So God is saying, or Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 4, he says, look, Abram was accounted as righteous because of who God is, not because of Abram. And Abram's a perfect example of you and I, big fat sinners, right? Not trusting, and yet he was still justified. God imputed his righteousness, as Paul says in the book of Romans. He imputes his righteousness to him, not based off of his obedience, not based off of his trust, but based off of his faith in God. In verse 7, I love the Lord so much, and how he responds in this is, then he, God, said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? And you're just like, oh my gosh, Abram, are you serious? Are you serious? God reassures Abram in that moment of his promise. And what does Abram do? Okay, God, I got it. I believe. Thank you for clarifying. Thank you for meeting with me and clarifying. He's like, okay, I believe. Is that what Abram did? He said, no. He said, okay, give me another sign. If you guys are looking for a sign, you are a wicked generation, Paul says. A wicked generation seeks a sign, right? The prophets were given to the children of Israel, and they didn't believe. Moses and the children of Israel, they had the Red Sea parted, they had water come from rocks, they had manna falling from the sky, they still didn't believe. They had all the signs in the world. Signs are not going to strengthen your faith. Trusting the Lord Jesus is going to strengthen your faith. And so God, being gracious, being kind, doesn't smite him right there. And that's what I probably would do. He says, look, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans. Remember who you're talking to. Remember me. Remember what I said. Remember who I am. Guys, when Abram begins to look inward and look at himself, look for logical reasons and signs, he's a mess. We need to be looking not inward, but we need to be looking upward to Jesus. That's where our justification, that's where our sanctification, that's where our assurance of salvation comes from. Not from ourselves. But Abram thought that, hey God, by you just giving me a sign that it's going to help me, going to help me trust. Abram essentially said, God, I believe you, but help me trust you. And I do appreciate Abram and his candor with the Lord. I feel like some of us could use that. I think we have these real conversations like, Lord, I believe you. I have faith in you, but I don't necessarily trust you all the time. That's a scary thing to say, but I think the Lord would appreciate that. I think that's part of that working out your salvation with fear and trembling. You have those honest conversations with the Lord. He will meet you in those conversations, right? He'll say, remember who I am. I'm the God, I'm the Lord who brought you out of the situation. How many of you guys have answered prayers requests in your life, right? How many of you guys have ever seen the Lord do something amazing in your life, right? Look back at those things. That's God saying, look, I did this. You didn't do this. I did this. So those are our spiritual markers in our life that we can look back to for the sign that we're looking for, right? God's like, you don't need a sign. I am who I am. Verse 9, God says, okay, I'm going to give you a sign, right? And this is where we get the covenant, right? The Abrahamic covenant. It comes here in verses 9 through 11. It says, so he, that's the Lord, he said to him, okay, you want a sign? Here, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, a young pigeon. And he brought these to him, and he cut them into, this is weird, but I'll explain, and down the middle, and he placed each one opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And then when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. This sounds really creepy, right? Like, hey, bring me these animals, we'll cut them in two, we'll put them each side. It's like this weird like ritual. Well, this is basically, let me read you a quote, okay? It says, in those days, contracts were made by the sacrificial cutting of animals with the split carcasses of the animals laying on the ground. So the covenant was made when the parties to the agreement walked through the animals' parts together, repeating the terms of the covenant. So this is a ceremonial thing. You grab these animals, you cut them in two, you kind of place, and then the two parties would walk through. And this was like basically ink and paper. I don't know why, weird, but that's just the way it was, okay? So Abram is like, God says, okay, you want this sign? I'll sign this contract with you. So he tells him to go get all these things. And I love verse 11. It says this, and when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. So not only, so vultures don't just show up the second animals are cut, right? It takes a little bit for them to show up. So this is God just telling Abram, be patient. Just wait. You know, so he cuts these animals in half, lays them on each side, and God doesn't immediately show up and walk through the covenant with him. He makes them wait. We don't know how long it was. Could be a day. Could have been hours. But still, you're thinking, okay, now we're getting somewhere. Abraham's like, finally, God, you're moving within my time frame. And God's like, nah, you're going to have to fend off the vultures. So, in a side note, but this is how God works, right? He's not going to play into your insecurities and in your fears. He's going to say, look, you're still on my terms, right? You're still on my timetable. I'm not going to change who I am because it's going to make you feel better, right? I am who I am, and I've got a plan, and I've got a purpose. So, Abram does that. He cuts it into, he fends off the vultures. In verse 12, it says this, and then now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. This is not a situation I want to be in. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also, the nation whom they serve, I will judge afterward. They shall come out with great possessions. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. But in the 14th generation, or excuse me, the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Okay, so God gives a little bit of the details of the covenant. He says, look, this is what I'm going to do, right? But there's going to be tribulation. There's going to be trial. He's alluding to what's happened with Israel as they go in exile to, or in captivity in Egypt, right? And then this whole Exodus story, and he's like, look, and then I'm going to kick you out for 400 years, speaking of the Old Testament, leading all the way up from Malachi all the way up to the New Testament, where we pick up again. So he's saying, look, I'm going to do this thing, but it's not going to be easy. So God's very upfront with him of how things are going to go. And then we'll finish our time together right here with the terms of the covenant. And in verse 17, it says, and it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there was a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. And on the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, and the Kenites, and the Kenizzites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, and Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. So God appears in the form of like a pillar of smoke, right? The smoking oven, and also this burning torch. And this is consistent with how God showed up and represented himself in the Old Testament. If you see like the idea of this smoke, you remember the children of Israel, as they're wandering around the desert in Exodus chapter 13, he's this cloud of smoke that kind of sheltered them during the day, right? This pillar of cloud that went. And then also on Mount Sinai, when Moses goes up to get the Ten Commandments, there was this smoke, like billowing smoke on Mount Sinai, and it was God's presence. And then in 1 Kings chapter 8, when it talks about the Shekinah glory there, that God appeared in this cloud of smoke. And so this is the smoking oven that he's talking about. And then here this torch is represented obviously in fire as he's leading the children of Israel in Exodus by night by this fire. Also, remember Moses is met by God at this burning bush, which is consumed but not burned with fire. And then you have the fire from heaven coming down in 1 Kings that smokes the altar and kills the prophets of Baal and all that stuff, right? So God is basically represented as smoke and fire in the Old Testament. And so we see here a picture of that. And it says that God passes through sealing the covenant. Notice here in verse 17, it says, and it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there was appearing a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. Notice Abram had nothing to do with the covenant. Abram didn't walk through the covenant. This was a covenant that God made with Abram, and yet Abram had no part in it. Because if Abram had a part in it, it would fail. But God cannot fail. This justification through faith cannot fail. So God says, I'm going to do the work. Abram's justification wasn't through his ability to sign the covenant even. God says, I'm taking care of all that. All you have to do is receive that covenant. And it's not by working harder. It's not by sinning less that you are justified. It's by your faith in God alone, who is the author and finisher of our faith. This covenant is likened to God the Father walking through the broken, bloody body of Jesus as he's crucified on our behalf. This is a picture of God signing that covenant, establishing that covenant with us. And God signed it for both of us. We don't earn our salvation. We didn't die for Christ. Christ died for us. All we have to do is respond to his death. And not by doing good things, right? Your faith in God. And you know what? Faith without works is dead. So the works part will come, right? We will walk with Jesus and we'll be more obedient to Jesus as our faith is strengthened. It's not the other way around. It's not that we do more things to grow our faith. It's our faith is strengthened by Christ, and the end result is us walking in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lust of Christ, or the walk in the Spirit, not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we enter into this covenant by faith. We don't make this covenant with God. We accept this covenant as a free gift, which justifies us by our faith. Amen? All right, let's pray. God, we're thankful that we have no part in this whatsoever. Our part is the response to your covenant, God, to your justification. Lord, you have made a way for us to be in eternity with you, God, and we are thankful that all we have to do, Lord, is just to respond, Lord. So I just pray that this morning, as we learn to trust you more, God, we learn to walk with you more, God, I pray that our hearts would be eager to follow you. Lord, I know that there's so many of us that are dealing with so many different things. No doubt there is a lack of faith and a lack of trust in this room because we are human, Lord, and so we're asking, God, by your Spirit, would you draw us to yourself so that we would learn to depend and learn to trust in you more. God, we recognize, we believe, God, help our unbelief, Lord. And so we love you, God. We thank you for you, for your death and resurrection. We thank you that you give us justification, that you impute your righteousness to us based off of your person and who you are, not based off of us and our obedience. Lord, and the obedience will come as we walk with you. So God, we love you and we pray these things in your name. Amen.